weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I want to thank you for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles with us, you can also follow along with me on the screen. We'll be looking in John chapter 8 this morning, starting at verse 48. I've been preaching through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and really displaying and trying to teach what John wanted to communicate. So there's a historical lesson here that we see in the Gospel of John as he teaches us who Jesus is. He really wants to lay the foundation of the eternality of Christ, that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So he begins the book in John chapter 1 by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, as he closes out what we call the prologue, because the first 14 verses is literally a theological prologue, he is laying out the foundation of what he's about to write about. He spends the rest of the book describing who Christ really is. But in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that we might see his glory and his grace." And so, in John chapter 8, it begins with this story of a woman caught in adultery. And you see the people clutching stones, ready to take her life. And even though Jesus stops them and says, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone," he launches into a teaching time. But in this teaching time, what happens is, even though the physical stones are gone, they begin to throw emotional stones, verbal stones at Christ. They're trying to discredit him. They're trying to destroy who he really is. They didn't understand that he was the Messiah, that he was the eternal one. He is the eternal Word, the Logos. He's the fulfillment of all that God has promised. And he shows up on the scene and people don't recognize it. They can't see him for who he is. And in our culture, we live in a time where people don't see Jesus for who he is. They think, "Yeah, he was a great teacher. Man, what a philosopher Jesus was. What a good man. He did so many great things." But they fail to see the truth of who he really is. If you can't see Jesus as God, you're missing out on everything. Who you believe Jesus is, who you think he is in your mind, then translates into your life. The way you live your life is based on what you believe about Jesus and who you say Jesus is. The crowd is addressing him. They're hostile. They're upset because he does things that go against their customs, that go against their laws. But the real question is, who do they say he is? The question is, who do you say he is? Who do you really believe Jesus is? Do you really, deep in the core of all that you are, believe that Jesus is the eternal God, the Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon, the Lion of Judah? Do you believe that he is the beginning and the end? Do you believe that everything hangs on Jesus? Because if you truly believe that, then Jesus wants to set you free. He said in John chapter 8, we saw this last week, verse 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly or really my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will" what? "Set you free." His desire for us is to believe in him, because in that belief, it creates momentum. It creates change. Not just change outwardly, but change inwardly. That leads to a new life, a new beginning. It brings us to him that he might use us and be glorified in us. And it also helps us to really rely on his power, his grace, his strength. He's been arguing with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And he says in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." He said he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and so are you. And they're just in shock of the way Jesus answered him. So then the Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon possessed?" Now, there are two assaults here. They are attacking his character, one. They're also attacking his this person. They're attacking who he is and what he stands for. And you have to say, well, you don't see that when you read the text naturally. You say, what does it mean to be a Samaritan? But the Jews hated the Samaritans. They thought they were dogs or lower than dogs. So for them to call Jesus a Samaritan was a slap in the face. You're a Samaritan. And you're not only a Samaritan, but you're demon-possessed. You're being led by an evil spirit. How can you be from God? And they were insulted because Jesus just told them that you're a children of the devil. You're just like your father. You're a liar and a murderer. You want to kill me. And so in their hostility, what do? They pick up stones. And they're throwing stones at Jesus verbally. They're trying to arouse his anger. They're trying to attack him. So Jesus responds and he says, I am not possessed by a demon. First of all, let's get that straight. And Jesus said, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now this is big, because Jesus goes from defending himself to saying, look, I don't even have to seek my own honor. It's not even about what I do. I don't need to brag on myself, so I don't need to tell you who I am, because my Father honors me. And you say that God is your Father. And if God is your Father, how can you dishonor his Son? If you dishonor his Son, you dishonor the Father. And then he makes this bold statement. I mean, it's bold. He says, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. He's saying two things. First of all, that my word is finality. If you obey my word is it. I have the authority. I have the power. It's all about my word. He who obeys my word will never taste of death. The other thing is he's saying he has power over death and life. Now they're looking at Jesus as a normal person. They're seeing him as a man who has lived 33 years on this earth. They're not seeing his eternality. They're not seeing who he really is. All they're seeing is a man standing before them, making a claim. And in their mind, he's crazy. Do you remember what he said in John chapter 5? John chapter 5, verse 24, he said the same thing. He said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Jesus has the words of life, and his words are final. Whether we accept that or whether we want to believe that, it's true. And that's why I said that whatever you believe about Jesus is critical. Who you say Jesus is means everything. Because if you believe that Jesus is the sovereign God, that he is Lord of all things, then you believe in what he teaches. Because if he is true, then what he's teaching is true. But if he's not God, and he's just another man, then why are his words more important than anybody else's? Any good philosopher, any good teacher, they wouldn't matter because he would be equal. But Jesus is not equal. And so you have to believe, because believing always leads to living. Look, we say we believe, and then we do stuff that is contrary to what we say we believe. Like we say, I trust in God. Anybody here ever say, I trust in God? Raise your hand if you say, this last week you said, I trust God. But then you worried about your bills. Or you worried about your job. Or you worried about your circumstances. Is that trusting God? So in one breath you're saying, I believe God. But in the next breath you're saying, oh man, how am I going to pay my bills? Is my spouse going to cheat on me? Is my relationship falling apart? You can't believe something and then live contrary to what you believe. So what that means is either we really don't believe fully, and that's what I want to talk about for a minute, is coming to complete understanding and belief. Now, how does that happen? Through faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. We need to grow in our faith. Every one of us. There's always room for growth. If you can say, yes, I said I believe in the Lord, and then didn't live like it, then you need to grow. And I think that's true for all of us. we all have room for growth because we say, I believe in the Lord, and then we struggle. So what's really taking place is that we have lies that have been sown into our mind. We have lies that we've believed since we were that big because we always act out of the foundation of our true belief. What we really believe always comes to the surface when we're squeezed. And that's why when we're squeezed, we worry. When we're squeezed, we are fearful. When we're squeezed, we're afraid. And yet God wants us to walk in faith. And faith and fear can't live together. They can't coexist in your heart or in your mind. So what that means is that in that moment, you're believing a lie that you believed, maybe learned, maybe were taught. Who knows? But it was sowed into your life sometime in your childhood, maybe. Maybe by your peers or your friends or something you saw. And that thing's holding on to you. And you've got to get rid of it. You've got to kill it. You've got to die to it. And the only way that will ever happen for me or for you is by faith. We have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to believe that His Word is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That it is true and trustworthy. And that we can stand on it. That we can believe it. And that whatever God says is right. No matter what we're seeing with our own eyes. The Pharisees were thinking physically. They were limited because everything was material. It was physical. It was literal. They weren't seeing the deeper message that Jesus was proclaiming about His eternality, about who He was. They weren't seeing the spiritual truth. You can't live what you really don't believe. You can't. And so what that causes us to do is to bounce back and forth. And what did James say? James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously without finding fault. He said, don't be like a man who's double-minded, who's tossed to and fro, back and forth. He says, you got to believe, you got to trust. And I believe God wants us as believers to walk by faith, because I believe there's a time coming in our nation where we're going to need to live by faith. It's coming down the pike. I mean, this whole abomination that just took place last week is ridiculous. Yesterday, 200 people were slain by ISIS. Yesterday, 200. Another bomb went off. 26 were killed. Our world is falling apart. Where's the light? We have to be the light. We need to be the light so that the world can see who Christ is. And that's going to happen as we live obediently to Christ. Obedience to Christ leads to life, to real life, to freedom, to hope. See, we think obedience locks us in. If I obey, then I'm like trapped. I can't do what I want to do. Trust me, when you learn to live by obedience, you won't care what you want anymore. It won't matter about what you want to do. You'll learn to say, thy will be done, not my will. You'll understand what that truly looks like. And you'll experience it as you surrender yourself to the cross. Walking by faith is critical, and faith leads to obedience. We learn to trust Him and obey. At this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Like, you're crazy. You are literally, is what they're saying, is you're out of your mind. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. They're thinking physically. He died. Of course, everybody who's ever lived has what? Not a trick question. Right. They've died. Everybody who has ever lived died. I'm going to die. My dad died. My grandfather died. My grandmother died. I watched them all. I buried them all. Death is a part of life. Right? But he's not talking physical death. He's talking something greater and bigger and better. He said, whoever believes in my word will never taste of death. Even though we die physically, we will live forever spiritually. If you believe that, then there's no fear in death. You don't have to be afraid of dying, ever. Why is it that we're so sad at funerals? Now, I can understand being sad if someone didn't know Christ. If someone doesn't know Jesus, we should weep and wail and cry and be broken. But even at that, it's too late. We should really be crying because maybe we could have shared more. Maybe we should have done, who knows? But the reality is when a believer dies, we should throw a party. We should rejoice to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. That we are home. That we finally made it. We arrived. Man, I'm going to start working this year. And you guys need to hold me to this. To my own funeral. I'm going to start filming it. So I'm going to get somebody with a good video camera, Maber Clifton, and I'm going to video my funeral. And we're going to party. It's going to be the biggest blast. I'm even going to tell jokes because I'm never good at telling jokes. But I figure if I say my funeral, you'll laugh, right? Maybe then you'll cut me some slack. I don't know. But I believe that when I cross over, I've already crossed over from death to life. Just like Jesus said, whoever believes me has already crossed over. I've already crossed over. I'm never going to die. Even though I might be dead physically, man, I'm going to be with Jesus. What greater thing to experience or to have than an eternal life with Christ? They said, man, we know that you're crazy because Abraham died a long time ago. But yet you say whoever obeys your word will never taste the death. Listen to me. Jesus is telling these people, you need to obey my word, right? Now, we have the word. For us as believers, we should walk in obedience to the word. There should be no excuse. We shouldn't be, oh, I don't know if I should obey that or not. If Jesus said it, that settles it. You know, I used to see those bumper stickers. Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's baloney. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If Jesus said it, it's settled. Amen? That's the truth. And so we need to start living like we really believe it. What did James say? James chapter 1, verse 22. He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Why does listening bring deception? Because listening or knowledge without application only puffs up. You think, oh man, I got this Christian stuff. But if you don't experience it, if you don't apply it to your life, if you don't appropriate the truth to who you are in your daily life, there's no freedom. There's no freedom. You got knowledge, but you have no experience. And freedom comes through experiencing the truth. So James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Isn't that what it says? Do what it says. So when you read the word, you should be saying, God, give me application. God, give me truth that I might hold on to it, that I might apply it to my life, that you might be transforming, that your information, your word would be applied to my life so that information plus application would equal transformation. So that I'd be changing and growing and becoming more and more like you, Jesus. I don't know what your quiet times look like, but I know that we all need the word. And I'm urging you that if you're not spending time in the word, and I will urge you for the rest of my life, because we need the word. We need to be renewed. We need it to wash away our problems and our trials and our struggles so that we'll learn to walk by faith. So that when things happen, you're not shaken. You don't bounce back and forth. You're not all worried. You're not sick with anxiety. That you're walking by faith. And you're trusting that no matter what happens, that it's in His hands. He's got it in His hands. He went on to say, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom. And you got to get this. And continues in it. Same word that Jesus used in John chapter 15, verse 5. When He said, if you abide in me, or if you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. See, it's not enough just to hear the word, to do it one time. We have to continually live in it. We need it. James says, but whoever looks intently, I mean, pay attention when you look at the word. Seek it, study it, know it. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, applying it, living it, they will be blessed in what they do. Because there's freedom. You'll be able to rest in Christ. Obedience leads to freedom. It doesn't bind us up. It doesn't keep us from having fun. We've got this lie that we've all believed at some place in our life that God is like this cosmic killjoy, that He's just waiting for you to get out of line so He can step on you like a roach. He's going to smack you and get you in line. He's going to beat you. And it's not true. He loves us, but He loves us so much that He doesn't want to hurt us. If you've had a child, you know what that's like. Man, I don't want to use the wrong terminology because we're live right now and I don't want to get arrested. I'm not going to say I've beat my kids, but I've spanked them. I'll refrain from the word beat, but I've tore some rear end up. Let's just go that way. I've tore it up more than I wanted to. It hurts. It does. When you're spanking your child and they're just crying, it hurts. You don't want to, but you know you have to. Because it's what's best for them. And God does the same thing with us. He doesn't beat us. He disciplines us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that He disciplines those He loves. He chastises those He accepts as sons. He'll take us to the woodshed. He'll get us in line because He loves us. He doesn't want to hurt us, but He wants us to be right. And a lot of times things happen in our lives because God's trying to get our attention. God's trying to focus us. He's trying to keep us on the right track. If something good happens or something bad happens, God's allowing it. And your job and my job is to walk in obedience, to live by faith in the midst of whatever we're going through, believing that He's going to work it all out, knowing that it's in His hands, and that our job is to live His word. Now, how can you live what you do not know? Think about that. We're supposed to live out His word. His word gives us eternal life. His word, not that it saves us, but it leads us to true freedom. But we can't live it if we don't know it. And so I'm urging you to shut off the idiot box and spend more time in the word. Whatever it is that is drawing your attention, give time to the word. When you get up in the morning, make time for the word. When you get home from work, make time for the word. Before you go to bed, make time for the word. Make the word a priority in your life, and you'll learn it, you'll know it, and you'll want to live it. Because if you know the word, you're going to want to live it. The Jews said to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Telling people that if they believe in you and your words, that they'll never taste of death. They're going to live forever. I don't see anybody around here 900 years old. I don't see anybody around here 1,000 years old. They're mocking Jesus because they're looking at everything materially, physically, literally. And Jesus is talking beyond their ability to comprehend. And you have to remember that when you speak to people about Jesus, if you're truly a Christ follower and you're trying to share the gospel, that people often can't see it because they're blind to the truth. So don't get frustrated. Don't get upset. Don't get angry and try to beat them with the Bible. It's not going to win them. The most important and powerful thing you can do is drop to your knees and pray for them. Second, love them. Show them God's mercy and God's grace. Show them the character of Christ in the way you live your life so they can see what Jesus looks like, so they can see who Jesus really is. People are all around us and they're lost. Everywhere we go. And we have to remember that our job, our calling is to live by faith so that they might see Christ in us. People will oppose you. People will disagree with you. Don't argue. The Bible does, it says, do all things without arguing or complaining. Right? All things without arguing. We're not supposed to argue people into the kingdom. We're not lawyers for Jesus. And some of you, you like to argue. I know that. You're just argumentative. Everybody who knows you knows that if they say the wrong thing, they're going to be arguing with you for 20 minutes. So they just zip it up. They don't say anything. Look, learn to take a step back and see the way other people see you. Ask yourself, am I approachable? Can people talk to me? You say, well, how do I know, Scott? Do people come talk to you? If people are talking to you all the time about their stuff, you know you're approachable. If they're not, Get a clue. All right, wake up. You're not approachable. They're not talking to you because they're afraid that you will either judge them, condemn them, or argue with them. We need to be approachable. I mean, think about it. The light's warm. The light's beautiful. We want people to come out of the darkness and run to the light. And if we are the light, then they should want to be around us. They should be encouraged by who we are. They should see warmth and love and mercy. And I'm not saying to compromise your values or what you do or believe. We should always stand and guard the Word of God. We should always do what's true and faithful. But we need to be approachable if we're going to reach the lost. We need to be open so that we can share the truth. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing." Now I want you to think about that. Could Jesus have glorified himself? Of course he could. He could have said, "You guys don't even know. I spoke the word into existence. I was the active agent in creation. I put Adam together. I did it all." But he didn't. Why? Because he didn't have to. You ever hear people bragging on themselves? It's a bad trait. If you feel like you have to brag on yourself, it's because you have some serious insecurities inside. And so you got to tell people the good things you're doing. Look, let people see. What does Matthew 5:16 say? "Let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let them see. You don't got to tell them. "Oh, you know what I did last week? Man, there was this homeless guy and I only had $2. So I gave him one and I kept one. So we both got a cheeseburger." You know, you don't go tell people what you do. You just do it. You don't got to brag on yourself. If you're doing good things, other people will brag on you. They'll say, "Man, you see so-and-so, man, he's been going through this struggle, but man, he's always got this peace about him. He's walking in the grace of God, and you can see it. The world will see it." We don't have to tell everybody. Our actions will always speak louder than our words. Jesus said, "I don't got to glorify myself." He said, "My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar just like you. But I do know him and obey his word." Two things you need to see. First of all, he called him a liar right to their face. I mean, that's pretty bold. Because these were the Jewish leaders and religious people of that day. I mean, this was the top of all the tops. And he just looked them right in the face and said, "You're just like your father. You're a liar." Why? Because there's no truth in them. Because they're blind. They're dead. Just like everybody who doesn't know Jesus. And so he confronts them with the truth. And then he says, "I know him and I always obey his word." Jesus always lives the Father's word. He lives his word just like we should live Jesus' word. Now, who wrote the Gospel of John? It's not a trick question. John, all right? John wrote the Gospel of John. Who wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John? John. Now, the first letter is written for the intent that people might believe, right? That's why he's writing. He's writing this that they might believe. He tells us that over in this letter. He wants them to believe on Jesus. He wants them to know who he is. Well, when he wrote 1 John, he wrote for a different purpose. He wrote to people who said they believed, to make sure they really believed. He said, "All right, you say you believe now, and now I'm going to write to you so that you will know that you really believe." And he lays out 5 different deceptions in the book of 1 John. It's a beautiful book of how we are deceived and how we can fight deception with the truth. And one of those is found in chapter 2. And I wanted to show you that this morning. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "We know that we have come to know him if we what? If we what? if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Same thing he told the Pharisees. And the truth is not in that person. Meaning that if you say, hey, man, I know God, I'm all right. Just leave me alone. Let me live my own life. Then you really don't know God. Because if you know God, there will be a desire, a compulsion, a motivation to want to please him. Acknowledging, realizing that he died for you. That he laid down his life for you. That he gave everything that you might have life. There will be a true desire to really want to know him. And knowing him is following him and obeying him. Obedience isn't something we do. It's who we are. We obey because we belong to him. We were purchased with a price. He bought us with his blood. He laid down his life that we might have life. He redeemed us. We are the redeemed. And through that redemption, we want to live for him and honor him and glorify him. And we do that by living his word. So John says, look, if you need to know that you know him, you need to ask yourself, is there a desire to follow him, to obey his commands? Is that really in you? And then he went on to say in verse 5 and 6, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. It's completed through obedience. Look, obedience equals freedom. Obedience takes us closer to Jesus than we can even imagine. And it's critical for us that we learn to obey his word regardless of what we think or what we feel. We just do it. We live it because it's truth. And we want his truth to set us free. So he says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. And that whole phrase, in him, man, that's everything. We are in him. He is in us. We know that because his spirit lives in us. And now we are in him, which means eternal security. It means we're wrapped in him. It means he'll keep us. He'll strengthen us. He'll carry us in our hard times. That he'll do it all. And we just rely on him because we're in him and he's in us. Whoever claims, and I love the way he ends this part. Whoever claims to live in him, Jesus, must live as Jesus did. There should be a growing acknowledgement that we are becoming more like Jesus. That we are becoming more generous. So you ask yourself, am I more generous today than I was last week? Am I more generous now than I was last year? Am I more of a servant? Am I willing to help people who don't even ask for my help? Am I willing to give my time? Am I willing to give my treasure? Am I willing to be the person that Jesus was? Can I think like Jesus? Do I believe like Jesus? Did Jesus ever worry? I've never read a place where Jesus said, oh man, God, I don't know if we can handle this. I've never read Jesus saying, we got to hurry, we're late for a meeting. I've never seen Jesus frantic or anxious, but always at peace. Knowing that he was always in the Father's hands. Just like we know that we're always in his hands. That we can rest in him. And that whatever's happening around us and to us and through us and in us, in our family and our kids and our friends, that it's all okay. That he's got it all together. Are we becoming more compassionate towards others? Are we more forgiving today than we were last week? Are we learning to walk in forgiveness? I mean, here Jesus is right hanging on the cross. Blood running down his head and down his back, and his body is beaten till it's bloody. He's suffering, man. He's suffering so bad. He's pushing himself up just to gasp a breath. And every time he pushes up, can you imagine what that feels like with that 10-inch stake just driven through his feet? But he has to push off on that because his lungs were collapsing. And all the weight is just bearing down because he's hanging there and it's pulling on his lungs and he's asphyxiated. He's suffocating from the inside out. all the weight, every muscle fiber pulling down, and he's pushing up to breathe. And he's been there for hours, and the blood, the openings on his body, the wounds, the ridicule, the mocking. You saved others. Why can't you come down and save yourself? Spitting in his face, ripping his beard out, hanging him naked before the world to humiliate him. Nobody's ever done worse to you. I promise you that. Ever. And Jesus hung there on that cross, bleeding, suffering, rejected, humiliated. And he pushed up, and he took a breath, and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Extending forgiveness and mercy and grace to the most heinous, hurtful people on the planet, killing the Son of God. I want to be more like Jesus. I have to be more merciful. I have to be more grace-giving. I have to be more compassionate. I have to be more giving. What about you? Where are you at? When you measure yourself towards Jesus and you say, well, this is who Jesus was, this, ask yourself those questions, because you're never going to grow and you're not going to change if you don't look inside, if you don't examine your own heart and say, who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to show grace to? Who do I need to help? Who can I be generous with? What can I do to be more like Jesus? Because John says, and I love the way he puts it, whoever claims to live in him, that means you are in Christ and Christ is in you, must live as Jesus did. That's our goal. That's our desire. That should be our ambition. And John writes this that we might know, that we really know, I'm okay. I'm in Christ, he's in me. And I'm going to live my life by faith. We all have areas we can grow in, every one of us. But examine yourself and then ask God, give me the strength to grow. The Jews do not see him for who he is. They see the temporal, and yet he's the eternal. He is the eternal God, and they can't see it. They can only see a man standing before them. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They're cracking up. They're like, you're not even 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? You're not even 50. What are they doing? They're seeing literally, physically, the whole book. John is writing that we might believe, but also showing us that people can't see unless God opens their eyes. I mean, they're talking to Jesus, and they still can't see who he is. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old. How'd you see Abraham? You don't know who Abraham is. Are you kidding me? And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, and you got to get this. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am that I am. Same phrase in Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. He's already said, John chapter 6, verse 28, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And now he says, I am. And they know what that means. You're focused on the literal, but I was here before he was even thought of. My dad used to say that to me all the time. He used to tell me, I brought you into this world, and you can be, I won't say what he said, you can be darn sure that I can take you out. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have said, look, I gave you life and I can take it. But I'm glad I'm not God. You should be glad I'm not God either. Because we'd all be in trouble, myself included. This is a very bold statement because Jesus wants them to see him for who he is. He wants them to see. But they can't. They're blind. So he lays it out. Now they all know. And here's the problem. Is when somebody lays out Jesus, you have one of two options. You either pick up stones or you fall at your face and you bow down before him. Those are our only options. When you share Jesus and the truth of who he is, everyone either picks up stones or falls on their face and worships. And it's not our job to decide what they do. See, that's where we have to learn. Because we're control freaks by nature, aren't we? We want to control everything. We want to help people. We want to fix them. But we can't. You can't help anybody. You can't fix anybody. Only God can do the work. You can give them the tools. You can show them the way. You can turn on the light. But you can't do the work. God has to do the work. And you got to let go. The Bible says, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Now remember the beginning, John chapter 8. You see people clutching stones to kill a woman who was caught in adultery. And John ends the story in the same manner. He starts it that way, he ends it that way. Because people are always either clutching stones or falling on their face. Because what happened? Jesus said, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And they all dropped their stones. Because he confronted them with the truth, and the truth paralyzed them. Didn't say they responded to it, but it froze them temporarily. And now, they're realizing that he's claiming to be God. And he's saying he is the great I am. And that's blasphemy, flat out. According to Jewish law, he deserved to die. If he was not God, he needed to die right then, right there. And they knew that. And they didn't believe he was God. They thought he was a lunatic, crazy man. So they picked up their stones. But I love the way the verse reads, because John wants us to know that it wasn't his time. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He just walked right through the crowd. They're ready. I mean, you got to think about this. There's hundreds of people ready to kill him. They were justified in keeping the law because they believed in their mind that he was not the Messiah. They believed in their mind that he was a blasphemer. They believed in their mind that he needed to die. But yet they couldn't kill him. Why? Because it wasn't his time. How many times have we seen that so far in the Gospel of John? John says over and over because it wasn't his time. Because it was not yet his time. We've seen it 5 times so far. They're only in 8 chapters. John wants us to know that nothing is going to happen unless God allows it. To you, to me, or to anyone. That whatever is going on in our lives, God is working in it. He's allowing it. He has purpose and he has reason. So we need to believe and trust that his word is true. And that whatever he's doing is for our own good. Or for a purpose that we can't see and understand. And that's hard when we look materially or physically or literally and we don't see what's beyond. That there's something bigger and it's called spirituality. When I look at my mom who's got MS, 6 months ago she could have conversations with everybody, right? She knew exactly what was going on all the time. And now her mind has regenerated to a point where she struggles with her conversations. And she has to ask, who was that person? Or who was that person? And there's times when I say, God, you know, my mom, you know, she loves you. But he already knows that. So what am I supposed to do? Believe. Walk by faith. Trust him. That even though I can't see the purpose or the outcome or the reason or what's going to happen, I don't know if my mom's going to live to be 100 or if she'll be dead next week. I don't know. She doesn't know. Nobody knows. He knows. And my job is to walk in obedience. Her job is to walk in obedience. My sister's job is to walk in obedience, to trust God. Not to worry about all the details and all the stuff and all the circumstance, but to trust Him. That whatever He's doing, there's a purpose. Because either His word is true, completely true, or it's not. And when He says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, what does all mean? It's all inclusive, all encompassing. It's all. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Either that is true or it's not. And if it's true, then we need to believe it. We need to live like it's true. We don't want to say, yeah, I believe that, and then go worry. We want to say, yeah, I believe that, and then go fret. We say, I believe that, and get all anxious. We say, I believe it. And we rest in Jesus. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we all really want? Don't we want to rest in Jesus? Because that's where freedom is. It's in resting. It's not in carrying your burdens. It's not in worrying about your problems or your relationships or your job or your money. It's in resting in Jesus. And when we rest in Jesus, there's freedom. Because none of these things pull you down. None of these things can keep you. Because you're free in Christ. And whoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Man, my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that God would set us free. So that we're generous. That we're really generous. We're not afraid to hold on to our money. Because if we give it away, we might not have any. That we're loving and compassionate. That we would just show His grace and mercy. That we would be caring and forgiving. That we would rest in Jesus. Really rest in Him. And know that He's got it all. It's all in His hands. He's already won the victory. He already won it. Nothing you can do to add to it. Nothing you're going to do to take away from it. So stop trying. Just walk in it. Do you hear me? Just walk in it. Say that with me. Walk in it. Go ahead. Walk in it. Try it again. Let's say it together. Walk in it. Let's just walk in it. I want you to remember that this week. When you start to struggle, when you are worried or fearful, or no matter what is happening around you, I want you to say to yourself, just walk in it. All right, let's one more time. Just walk in it. I want you to do that this week. Just walk in it. Walk in the victory that He has already provided. And you'll find peace. And you'll have rest for your soul. And you'll have joy that is unspeakable. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to You as a body of believers who want what's best for Your kingdom and Your namesake. God, we're in a dark time. Our nation, God, is moving further and further and further away from You. So I pray, God, that our light would become stronger and stronger and stronger and brighter and brighter and brighter. God, that the true church would rise up. That those who love You would follow You and obediently obey Your word. That we would proclaim Your gospel, leaving the results to You, trusting You in everything. Knowing that Your will is what's best for us. And so help us to say, God, with Jesus, Thy will be done in every area of our life. And God, teach us to walk in Your grace, living by faith, that we might be who You want us to be, not what we even think we should be or what people have told us we should be, but what Your word says we should be. Give us that freedom, Lord, that we might glorify Your name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.